sermon that I am planning to give this morning. I'll give you the title in just a minute, because the title will be reflective of what I'm going to be talking about. I gave in Buffalo 2 weeks ago, and I gave it at that point, even though I had built up in my backlog, you might say, a number of sermons that I had given here, partly as a result of the snow in Buffalo. We had had some cancellations in Buffalo, so I had built up sort of a repertoire of sermons which I could choose from. I didn't need to give another sermon in Buffalo, I didn't need to develop a new sermon to give in Buffalo. I could have given one of the old ones. But as I prayed about it and thought about it, and as we were approaching the particular moment of the day, I thought that I would do an entirely different sermon. And so I'm giving that sermon here today. Title of the sermon, I told you I would give you, at least this is the title I put on it. You can put your own title on it if you want to. Title of the sermon is Christmas and Old Deuteronomy. Now, I asked a couple of people already this morning, what is Gray and Wright's poetry? And of course, the answer to that, this impressed me as being very funny long, long ago. Back in the 1960s, what is Gray and Wright's poetry? T.S. Eliphant. I see everybody else thinks it's very funny too. T.S. Eliot is a poet, and T.S. Eliot had written. I remember this in connection with Colleen Close, because she really enjoyed the book. T.S. Eliot had written a book called The Old Possum Book of Cats. The Old Possum Book of Cats. One of the main characters in The Old Possum Book of Cats was Old Deuteronomy. He was Old Deuteronomy. He was the wisest cat. And he had, as it says in the book, he had outlived nine wives. I don't know if that was some sort of a poetry thing. Nine lives for cats, outlived nine wives. I don't know, but he's dressed in the stage play. This particular book was the basis for a stage play called Cats. All Cats. And Old Deuteronomy, I bring this out because Old Deuteronomy, I'm relating to the book of Deuteronomy, biblical book of Deuteronomy, as a book of really important wisdom for us. I'm relating it to the Christmas season. Why would I be relating something to the Christmas season now? I mean, Christmas is come and gone. We have gotten maybe to a degree. We may still have one leg in the sewer, as Mr. Teague was talking about. I mean, that is kind of the way I look at Christmas and look at a lot of the things that surround us in this present society. We are like people who swim in the sewer. When we swim in the sewer, it is very difficult for us to remain clean. Yet we have to remain clean, don't we? That's what God wants for us. Well, we've gone through that period, and now we can sort of leave it behind. But, okay, we can kind of leave it behind. So why would I bring this up now? Because I think there's one very important, very succinct point that needs to be thought about, not necessarily in advance of the Christmas season or help us ward off the difficulty, from Christmas, but it ought to become something that is concrete in our spiritual lives. Echoes from Christmas past. I was at Upstate Hydroponics. They have two partners there who run the business, Jay and Bryson. And for us, just past the most obnoxious time of the year, I went in to buy a product. I know them now pretty well. Did you have a good Christmas? I don't do it. I don't celebrate Christmas or New Year's. No, you don't. Well, I hope you enjoyed the holiday season. I said, I don't do it. Jay says, I don't really do that either. I just put up a tree and get it out as quick as I can. And so he opened the door a little bit. He shouldn't have done that, probably. He tells me, you know what I really don't like about Christmas? I don't like Christmas because the whole world goes out and cuts trees now. Now, Jay is kind of a tree-hugging liberal who loves all of the ecology and those kind of things, and that's good, you know. And I respect that. But I didn't think it was a very good reason why a person would not keep Christmas. Do I have better reasons for that? What are the reasons that I have that I would not keep Christmas? There you have all of the siren songs. What the siren song was. The siren was a creature off of the Greek islands and Greek mythology, which could sing and attract all of the sailors to the shoreline, where the ships that they were in would crash on the rocks and they would be killed. Christmas is sort of like that in a way. What are the reasons why you don't keep Christmas? Well, we can all think of practical reasons why we wouldn't keep Christmas. Some of the things that might be mentioned in that regard are money. It's expensive and wasteful. It is expensive and wasteful. That's true. But is that the reason I wouldn't keep Christmas? I've thought about that several times. What if I had all the money in the world and money was no object to me, would I keep Christmas? And no, neither would you. So it's not really the practical reasons why you don't keep Christmas. To Jay, it's because people cut down trees. You know, and every one of us could come up with practical reasons. Some people would say depression is higher during Christmas than any other time. Suicide rates are higher in Christmas than any other time. All of those things might be true, but are those our reasons? They shouldn't be, and I don't believe that they are. Our reasons ought to be what I told Jay and Bryson. The reason I don't keep Christmas is because the Bible forbids it. Now they wanted to back up and get out of there. And so I mercifully allowed them to retreat as I went out the door. Where does, and how would you answer it, the Bible forbid the keeping of Christmas? Can you point to a place in the Bible where you are forbidden to keep Christmas? Jim Carlson, who founded the radio stations in Estonia, Christian radio stations in Estonia, said to Brian and myself when we were visiting him, I don't know, it's been quite a while ago now, at least 10 years, as we were riding down the freeway toward a basketball game, he said, you know, and I explained to him, we keep the Holy we keep the holy days and so forth. He said, I think you're right about that. But he says, what's wrong with a little bit of Christmas? Couldn't we also just keep Christmas? I mean, just for fun? What about that? What are our spiritual, Bible-based reasons why we cannot keep Christmas? There's one I'd like to cover with you today in this sermon. I know you don't need to be told not to keep it. Maybe you don't need to be told the spiritual reason why you don't keep it, but I'm going to bore you anyway if that's the case and tell you where to find the scripture that says you are not to keep Christmas. Now, you might already be becoming suspicious because I've already mentioned old Deuteronomy, and I'm not really talking about a cat. I told Linda I was going to talk about cats today, but only in an allegorical sense, because she said, well, I'm allergic to cats. I didn't spill beans at that point. I said, well, you're not allergic to this cat. And we're not allergic to this cat. But we're going to find in Deuteronomy a few scriptures. This is going to be an expository sermon. There are two types of sermons, right? Topical. We take a topic and we look at that topic at various places throughout the Bible. And there are expository sermons where we take a limited few verses of Scripture and we try to shine the light on those verses of Scripture. So that's the kind of sermon that this is going to be, an expository sermon where we will be casting light on certain of the verses of Scripture early in Deuteronomy, which will explain to us that we are not to keep Christmas, at least if we understand them correctly. And I have to mention, I think in this regard, I want to mention that Dr. Ward, now 15 years ago almost, early in the history of the United Church of God, held a seminar down in Hershey, Pennsylvania. He sent out a lot of information about expository sermons. I didn't so much as understand what an expository sermon was. I looked over the information. I thought it was all confusing. I threw it aside and lo and behold, he really, really made a difference in the way I approach sermons from that seminar. I really have to be appreciative to him for that. SBS, this is an expository sermon from Deuteronomy chapter 4, showing that the Bible forbids the celebration of Christmas, as well as the other religiously based traditional holidays. Since I am going to be focusing the light on Deuteronomy chapter 4, I would like to begin by establishing the context that comes from the book of Deuteronomy, up to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, you have 5 points in the context of the book of Deuteronomy leading up to Deuteronomy chapter 4, which I believe are important and relevant to these verses of Scripture that we'll be talking about. First point in the context, this is Moses. This book of Deuteronomy, old Deuteronomy, the wise old cat here, if we want to look at it that way, old Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. being a farewell address, you know, from his perspective, he knew it was a farewell address. You know, from his perspective, how heavy this moment was upon him and how much he felt he had to give the people that he was speaking to the most important things he could say. So it was his farewell address. It was his farewell address because he had struck the rock symbolizing Christ in anger, and as a result of that act of anger, which was considered by God an act of rebellion, he was forbidden to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's pick up here this context a little bit. In verse 3, it came to pass, we're going to find the day and the month and the year of this book. Came to pass in the 40th year, 11th month, that would be like approximately, since we do not observe the same calendar as the Romans do, or the Julian calendar, I guess it's also known as, which starts 2 days ago now. Today's the third. It started 3 days ago. We live by a different calendar. It was in the 11th month of the 40th year. 40th year of what? Well, they had left Israel. I mean, they had left Egypt 40 years before, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. This is the last year that they were in the wilderness. Came to pass in the 40th year, the 11th month. This is almost the 41st year, isn't it? It would have been like February, March maybe, that time of the year. He's addressing these people, his farewell address, because at the end of 40 years, they're going to go into the promised land. He's not going to get to go. So it's marking, it's giving us rather specifically the time. First day of the month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all the Lord had given in commandments to him. So that's the first point about context here. We're listening to Moses. The whole book is really in the context of Moses' farewell address. Second thing is the title of the book. Now, I won't make so much out of the title of the book. Deuteronomy is not the original name of the book. And I had always thought that Deuteronomy was the original name of the book. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And that's probably a pretty good representation of what the book is. But the Hebrew title of the book is These Are the Words. So in relationship to Moses' farewell address, and we might say in relationship to the giving of God's law, these are the words. Old Deuteronomy, the wise old cat, you might say, hear this book. These are the words. That's the second point in the context. The title means these are the words, or the second giving of God's law. And he did it, as it says here in verse 3, according unto all the Lord had given him in commandments to them. And it talks about then verse 4 and verse 5, some of the things that they had just gone through at this particular time. He slayed the king. He didn't really. I think that's probably missing something in translation. But the king, Sihon of the Amorites, had been slain. It tells where they were. And Og, the king of Bashan, also. They were on, it says, this side of the Jordan. They had not crossed the Jordan River yet, in the land of Moab. And Moses began to, it says here, declare this law. At least that's what the King James says. Moses began to declare this law. So that gives you those 2 points as far as the context is concerned. Moses, farewell address, these are the words, and it is about the second giving of God's law. What was the first giving of God's law? Leviticus. Leviticus was the book of the law, the first giving of God's law. Third point in the context is there is a leadership transition going on at this time. Moses knows he's no longer going to be the leader of the Israelites, and he is informing, or I'm not sure if he had previously informed them, but anyway, it is a point of transition from which Joshua, from this point on, when they cross that river, will be the leader of the nation of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 25. Moses had asked God, "Let me go over, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes." He's explaining to them that, he's explaining to the people that he had asked God that he would be allowed to go over, and he's saying, "But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, I'll let you do this. But you can't go over. I will allow you to do this." "Speak to me no more about it after this," he said. "I'm going to let you do this, but after this, I don't want to hear it again. Get up to the top of Mount Pisgah. Lift up your eyes to the west, north, south, east, and behold it." You can look at it from this side of the river. "Climb the mountain and look around in every direction at it." Okay. "But you shall not go over this Jordan." But here's the leadership transition. "Charge Joshua and encourage Joshua and strengthen him, for he's going to go over and lead the people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see." So that's the third point, leadership transition. Now the fourth point, which you can read through here, you will find that Moses begins this address, which leads up to Deuteronomy chapter 4. He begins this address by chronicling the 40 years that they had spent. Not in every detail, obviously, but chronicling in general. He said, you've been through this, you've been through this, you've been through this, you spent this time out, and so forth, and you've come up to this point. So he chronicles the things that the people had been through there, the 40 years in the wilderness. So that's the fourth point in the context. Fifth point, which I look at and sort of surmise from my own experience, is it the coaching moment? And I look at it that way because Moses is like the coach now with the team. He knows they're going to depart from him, and he's got the responsibility of telling them the most important things that he can tell them. That's what a coach does. And if I'm coaching Jackson and Mason, or if I was coaching basketball teams in the past, and we'd call a timeout, they'd come over to me, and just before, this is what they tell coaches to do. It's a part of the philosophy of coaching and the effectiveness of being a coach. Before a basketball team, for example, goes back on the floor, you save the 1 point. You might talk about 4 or 5 different things in the timeout. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. You need to be doing the other. But save the one most important point, the thing that you want to really tell them whisper that they will remember until just before they go back on the floor. Because that's the thing they're going to remember. The other things that you have told them, they're not so likely to remember and put into practice as the last thing that you tell them. So here Moses has got this coachable moment where he can tell the people the things that he feels are the most important. So those are the 5 points of the context. And I think these 5 points combine to make the context of this book, and in particular, the context of the chapter that follows immediately afterwards, extremely important. We are the Israel of God. We've seen that Paul makes that statement about us in the book of Galatians. You are the Israel of God. So while they were the physical Israel of God, there is a spiritual Israel of God. And we are the spiritual Israel of God. And this book was written to the Israelites 1,400 years before there was a Christianity which existed. But it was written in such a way that is intended not for them. And you'll see, I'll point out a couple of those things to you before we conclude this sermon. It was not written to physical Israel so much as it was to spiritual Israel. Why do I say that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it never benefited the physical Israelites. And he makes it very plain that it was intended for spiritual Israel. Okay, let's go on to the next point, which let's just cover the scriptures that I'm talking about. The first 9 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, remembering that we're talking about scriptural evidence about why we don't keep Christmas. From the old cat, the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, hearken. And just stop right there and let those words sink in. Why now hearken? What's so special about now? Well, the first 4 verses of the book, the context at which he's gotten to, now it's like the moment has arrived. Now listen to what I've got to say. I built the basis for saying it. Now hearken, O Israel. Spiritual Israel, unto statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live. It's saying here, do the statutes and judgments. Now listen, I built this up, I built this for you. Now listen to this. Here's the whole point of everything I've said. Listen to this. Keep the commandments and statutes which I teach you. And he's going to go on to repeat them as they have been taught in the book of Leviticus. To do them. And here's the outcome of doing them. You may live. Number one, did they live? They died, didn't they? You and I may live by doing them. We may receive eternal life. That's how important they are. That you may live and go in and possess. It's not just living, but also possession of the things that God has in store for us. That you may go in and possess the land. What is the land? The kingdom of God. The land to which we can go in and possess is God's coming kingdom, which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Now, this is the single most important verse in the sermon. It is something that can be, that the whole sermon can be boiled down into this one verse. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord God, which I command you. Moses is commanding them instruction of God to keep God's commandments. So we'll come back to that verse of Scripture. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all of the men that followed Baal Peor. We got this hand and that hand being discussed here. All of the men that followed the Baal Peor, has the Lord God destroyed from among you? They didn't do God's commandments, he's saying, and they died. But you that did cleave to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. So that's the instruction that is being given to us. You know, if we will follow the commandments and statutes of God, spiritually speaking, we will live and we will have eternal life. Those who don't will be like the physical Israelites that he's referring to here. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. This is a very, very important verse of Scripture as well. Even as the Lord my God commanded you that you should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. In the kingdom of God, we're going to do these things, and we're even going to teach them, aren't we? Isn't that our destiny? Isn't that the future for which we are called? Not only to practice and learn these things now, but to practice and learn them now, so that in the future, when we go into the land, we will be able to still keep them, but teach all of the other people that are going to come after us. All of the people that are alive on the face of the earth today, all of the people that have lived previously, who will be a part of the second resurrection, they need teachers. So we're to go into the land and do that. Keep, two verbs of action here. Keep, therefore, and do. Keep and do. Two verbs of action. For this is your wisdom. What is your wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, it's a word to maybe ruminate on a little bit. For this is your wisdom. What is your wisdom? Well, the information that's contained in these statutes, commandments, and judgments, they're the basis for wisdom. But the keeping and doing of them solidifies them as a part of who we are and what we understand and do. Keep and do them. This is your wisdom. The keeping and the doing is bound up in that wisdom. The wisdom is really contained in the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. Your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Well, we are a spiritual nation, aren't we? Our little church here, I don't know, we have 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 12, 13, 14 people here today. And I counted up beforehand 8 people who are missing, and maybe I didn't even get those all down. But we're a small, if you look at the United Church of God worldwide, we are a small nation, aren't we? We can compare that to various other religions which are great nations. But they don't have the wisdom and the understanding that we have. Why? because we keep and do those two verbs of action, keep and do the statutes, commandments, and judgments of God, which establish that wisdom and understanding for us. What nation, question, what religious nation is there so great who has God so near to them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for? What nation is there so great, verse 8, that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? There aren't any. There aren't any. Which I set before you this day. And that's what He's doing. He's setting this law before them that day. Only, take heed. Watch it. Keep your soul diligently. Diligently. We talked about, Mr. Kester talked about being strong, strengthening yourself, keeping yourself diligently. That is to strengthen yourself spiritually by doing these things. Keeping and doing. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things. I mean, we could forget them. People have, haven't they? I'm not so sure that many of them who were sitting among us ever really got it. But many people who were practicing them, maybe they didn't have understanding. They forgot them. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and He'd chronicle for them the things that their eyes had seen. Your eyes have seen things like that too, haven't they? lest they depart from your heart. You know, Mr. Teague talked about heart, and these things have to be in your heart. And if not, they will depart from you. If they aren't really written on your heart by the keeping and the doing of the commandments and statutes which God has given to us. But, very important thing to emphasize here, teach them to your sons and your son's sons. Lapsi and lapsi lapsi. That's the word for children in Estonia. Your lapsi, that's your children. And your lapsi lapsi, that's a child of child. Your child's child. And I thought there was kind of a little bit of an amusing way to say grandchildren. Your lapsi lapsi. But it's a pretty effective way to express it, isn't it? The lapsi lapsi. I thought it was, So Moses introduces the commandments which follow through the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. He's introducing those commandments which are going to follow with these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's consider for a moment wisdom. Wisdom. We have sort of a physical understanding of wisdom, don't we? We know kind of what wisdom is on a physical basis, but wisdom, spiritually speaking, biblical wisdom is a lot more so than the wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world could be directed entirely inappropriately, couldn't it? But biblical wisdom is based in doing the commandments of God. There's a three-step sequence to that. Knowledge. God gives us knowledge. We all of us have knowledge, brought knowledge with us today in that book that we, I didn't bring one. All I brought was these. But that contains knowledge. then the knowledge must be, I mean, many people read that knowledge or encounter that knowledge some point in their lives, but it hasn't led to the next step for many people, and that is understanding the knowledge. And that requires the calling of God. If you are understanding the knowledge that you have with you, it is only because of a miracle which God has presented in your mind. Knowledge first, understanding second, and then once you have understanding, there's the practice of that understanding. Wisdom is practicing the things that you understand. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Going back to one of these, a couple of these verses. Verses 5 and 6, I taught you the statutes and judgments, even as the Lord God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Keeping and doing. This is your wisdom. So wisdom is being defined there to an extent, isn't it? Keeping and doing. I said knowledge, understanding, but you haven't gotten the wisdom until you keep and do them. They are your wisdom, and it says your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. What is some of the wisdom and the understanding that we have that the rest of the world does not have? We understand what God is doing and how He is doing it as a result of what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. As a result of practicing this, Paul says, don't let anybody condemn you because you are keeping the holy days, the new moon, and the Sabbath days. Those are the statutes and judgments of God that are being referred to in the book of Old Deuteronomy, aren't they? That moldy old book. He's talking about the statutes, the judgment. Paul here, and I would think we understand pretty correctly that 60 A.D. is the year this book was written, 30 years after the death of Christ. He's saying, you keep those statutes, you keep those judgments, you keep those new moons. Do we observe the Julian calendar, or do we observe the lunar calendar in the Bible? New moons. Holy day or Sabbath days. He says, don't let anybody condemn you for keeping those. He taught them to keep them. One, he says, there is wisdom and understanding in these days. They are a shadow, prophetic shadow of things which are to come. Keeping and doing God's holy days give us the wisdom that is being referred to by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. They give us the understanding about God's holy day plan. The plan for all of mankind. We know those things because of the keeping of these days. They are our wisdom. They are the basis for our understanding. If we cease to keep those things, the warning is we'll lose that information. We'll lose that wisdom. And we will no longer maintain the things that God wants us to have as a result of keeping. Where can we find the source of that wisdom? Well, I always point to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. That chapter chronicles all of the Sabbath, holy days, and so forth that need to be kept. That's not, you know, that's not entirely to keep, just keeping that doesn't entirely keep all of the commandments of God, but it does keep those which give us a lot of understanding and a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? If we keep those things, our wisdom and our understanding are magnified, built, and increased, and as we keep them longer, they grow and grow. And ultimately, we can go into the promised land and teach the rest of all of mankind the things they need to know to come into the family of God. Lost my place. I wasn't following my notes. Get carried away sometimes. Wisdom is referred to, wisdom being the keeping of these things. Wisdom is referred to as a tree of life. Mr. T paints the has drawn a picture of the tree of life. He's also painted on his seventh day, the seventh holy day, the eighth day of the feast, a picture, a representation of the tree of life. Talking about wisdom, here is a verse of scripture from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18. It gives a gender to wisdom. It's not the male gender. She is, wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retains her. How do you retain that wisdom? You retain that wisdom by keeping and doing the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of God. I want to go back to verse 2. I said, this is the most important verse that we're going to be focusing on in this expository sermon, having to do with why we don't keep Christmas, from the words of the old cat, old Deuteronomy. Moldy, oldy, isn't it? Immediately following the words, "Now, O Israel, hearken and listen to these things," he says this. Verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish a scintilla from that word, that you may keep the commandments." Keeping the commandments, now I got to look back at what I just read to you. Defined as keeping the commandments, it's got two ways to fail. Adding to is one way to fail. Taking away is another way to fail. And so we can think about Jim Carlson and what he had. Can't we just keep Christmas too? Can't we also keep Christmas? Would that be an adding to? It's adding something that the Bible doesn't command us. It's a part of the statutes and judgments of God. But let's look at the first forbidden action. I think this is at least the bold approach from Satan the devil. Satan's modus of operation, his modus operandi is what? It's to deceive the world. But if he could have his druthers, if he could do it the way he prefers to, it would be just to get you to give up those things which God has commanded you. But he knows that isn't successful with everybody. We had 100,000 people probably that disappeared in 1995 because they were told, well, just give them up. You don't need those things. Give them up. And so Satan succeeded in that way. And getting people to give those things up at that point in time, didn't he? Verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 15, it's where the Sabbath day commandment now, I just jump ahead to this a little bit, it's the Sabbath commandment repeated by Moses. Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. We all were, weren't we? The Lord your God brought you out through a mighty hand, stretch out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you. Is this one of the commandments? To keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day not only relates to the weekly Sabbath, it also relates to God's holy days. They are defined as Sabbath days. I refer you to that for that information to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 38. It says, beside the Sabbath, plural. And it is clearly a pluralized word from the original Hebrew language, the Sabbath. And in Leviticus 23, it's referring to every one of God's holy days as being Sabbath days. This is a commandment of God that we keep these Sabbath days. Moses writes here about keeping the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. They will be wisdom for you, and they will bring you to eternal life if you keep those. Naturally, Satan can use the bold approach and have us just give them up. Many people have. But there's a more subtle approach. He has a second approach. He can gradually diminish you from keeping these things by getting you to add to the commandments of God. What does it say here in Deuteronomy 4? What does the old cat say? The old cat says, do not add to the things which I have given you. A lot of people refer to this as being the frog in the pot. Supposedly, you can put a frog in the pot and you can turn the burner on underneath the pot and gradually heat the water, and the frog will not ever recognize it until he has been cooked to death. I'm sort of skeptical that that really works. But it sounds glib, doesn't it? And I think it does reflect what can happen to us. It does reflect what can happen to us. I've never cooked a frog in a pot. I don't know if any of you have. I don't know of anybody who has done that. Maybe some have. But I suspicion the frog would probably show a little bit of distress before he's ultimately cooked to death. I don't know. But nevertheless, the analogy sort of works, doesn't it? That we can gradually have these things add to the things of God until we sort of mingle them all together, and then we sort of are diluted. Our understanding becomes diluted, and we gradually lose the way that we have been given. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you. I think there's a great deal of wisdom in that. And we have to be very careful that we don't sort of let some of that in the door of our mind, and we gradually begin to accept and add to the things which we have been told. Keep the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments of God. Not only don't fail to keep them. That's one way to disobey them. The other way is to sort of accept some other things in the door. Can't we just keep a little bit of Christmas anyway so that we can still keep the holy days of God. We can keep the things of God. But if we just sort of amalgamate ourselves to a certain degree with the world and we can enjoy the situation. After all, aren't these days in honor of Christ? You know, Christmas, Easter, the other religiously based holidays that we're exposed to, Halloween. We sort of look at Valentine's Day as being acceptable. Well, all of those days, they seem so nice in some respects. And we all associate ourselves in the world. I mean, you're part of a job situation. Everybody else in the office is keeping these holidays. And can't you just sort of be a little bit congenial with those people? Do not guard the doors. We have to guard the doors to our minds so that we are not adding to the things. That's what the old cat is saying to us. Don't add anything to the days that I have given you. You won't find that Christmas is anywhere commanded and the considered even in the commandments, statutes, and judgments specifically that God had given. We don't want to be guilty of adding to them. It's an emphatic statement in Deuteronomy. Do not add. Because it defines, it begins a process. There's a process which corrupts us. The process has some few steps. I put down 5 steps here in this process. Step number 1 is you add something to the things which God has commanded. Second, I look at as pickles and vinegar. We have been making pickles at our house and trying different recipes. I don't like the recipe that Hazel likes because there's too much vinegar in the pickles. She doesn't like my recipe because there's not enough vinegar in it. Dilution. I'm diluting the mixture to eliminate some of the vinegar. Well, that's kind of the process that I look at, part of the process that I look at here. If you start to add something in, you have diluted your own spiritual understanding. There's a dilution process that goes on. The concentration of what you know and understand is diminished. Third thing is, we're carnal. I wish I could tell you that we aren't, but we are. And our carnal nature likes carnal feasts. And Satan has designed Christmas as well as other holidays to feed our carnal nature. And since we are carnal, there's a temptation that that will take over in the process. Next step is the patience of Satan. Satan's very patient. He can wait as long as he gets you in the end. He can do that. What happens? There are generational changes, aren't you? I'm one generation, Hazel and I can't take credit for it alone. It took both of us. But second generation sits back at that table, Dr. Lambert. And the third generation, and second generation is also back there in the back of the room. Also Dr. Lambert. Two Dr. Lamberts. And the third generation is laying on the floor. There are generational changes. If we get dilution and we see things that feed our carnal nature, then that generational change ultimately comes to pass in that the subsequent generations lose that wisdom. Ultimately, this is the fifth step in the process. Wisdom is lost. You want to strengthen. Mr. Kester talked about strengthening. We want to strengthen ourselves. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4, take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. Diligently. Strengthen it. Lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them. Generational change. To your sons, to your lopsies, and to your lopsy-lopsies, your children, and to your grandchildren. Especially in the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, verse 10, the Lord said unto you, gather me the people together, I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Conclusion. There's an ultimate warning here, Deuteronomy chapter 4, dropping down now to verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves so that you don't forget the covenant of the Lord your God. You can forget it all at once by climactic event. Or you can forget it a little bit at a time, day by day, year by year, by adopting in. I don't think this is danger to you, but what I'm trying to do here is to establish where you go in the Bible that says, don't keep Christmas. This is where it is. Don't add anything to the commandments that God has given you. Christmas is an adding to the things that God has given you. But he says if we start to accept in things, he has made with you, the covenant with the Lord your God has made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything. I'm thinking about a sermon on idolatry in general. Which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Pretty awesome statement, isn't it? Even a jealous God. Coachable moment. Here's what Moses said in the coachable moment. Here, verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherein you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And of course, that was if you don't keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which God has given to you. There's an encouragement as well. Verse 29. But if you shall seek the Lord your God, now this is in the context of after we have been scattered abroad across the whole face of the whole earth, and the time period here is very chronology here in this verse of scripture, in these couple of verses of scripture, very interesting to this moldy old Deuteronomy. If you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. If you seek him, as Mr. Teague has said to us, with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, is there tribulation coming? We read about it in Matthew 24, don't we? Shall be great tribulation, such as never has been since the beginning of this world, nor never shall be again. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you, even in the last days. That's what it says here. This is putting it into the context of the last days. What in the world would moldy old Deuteronomy have to do with the last days? Even in the last days, if you turn to the Lord your God, and shall be obedient to his voice. Verse 31, for the Lord is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore unto them. From the pages, I guess we could say, of T.S. Eliot's Old Book of Possum Cats. I don't know what a possum cat is. Old Book of Possum Cats. That's the name of the book. From the mouth of old Deuteronomy, the wise old cat who outlived nine wives, yes. This is the biblical foundation for not keeping Christmas. Boil it down to this one verse of Scripture. You shall not add to the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Christmas is both an adding to and a diminishing from the words of God as given through Moses in the book of Old Deuteronomy.